Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It is time now for our family prayer. I invite those of you who have something on your heart that you'd like to bring to the Lord this morning to come forward and kneel in the front with us. There'll be an opportunity during the prayer for a silent opportunity for you to raise your prayer silently to God. Shall we kneel? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a special Sabbath. Today we have the privilege of participating in a service where we may imitate your actions, the actions of Jesus as he prepared the way of salvation for us. In all that we do and say this morning, may Jesus' last hours be supreme in our thoughts. We ask for your Holy Spirit's presence this morning in our worship. We ask that your Spirit would anoint Pastor Dronin as he brings us your word. We pray for our conference leadership and the decisions that they have to make. We ask for your guidance for them, your guidance for our local church leadership as well. We pray for ourselves. May we be willing vessels, Lord, to complete your work here in this area. Kneeling before you here in the front this morning are broken people who have come forward to cast their cares upon you as we silently pray. Take these burdens as you've promised, Lord, and have mercy on us according to your unfailing love and your great compassion. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
It's time for our story. Today is a special day. You've heard already and you've seen. It's Communion Sabbath. And one of the things that's an important part of our worship of communion, at communion, is that we're celebrating that God loved us so much that he would keep his promise to us. He made a promise way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve first sinned. And he kept the promise after years that people would still be able to be saved. So we're celebrating the fact that Jesus, God together, they made this plan and they keep their promises. When I was little and I went grocery shopping with my mom, she used to buy eggs at the grocery store. And she would open up the carton before she bought it to make sure none were broken. Eggs are easily broken. And there's a saying that says that oaths are easily broken also. An oath is a promise. Well, we know that we like it when people don't break their promises, when people are faithful and loyal and true like Jesus is. And I have a dog to show you in this picture with these three boys. And one thing that's been said about dogs is that they're man's best friend, which means dogs will be loyal and faithful. They'll be faithful friends. And you might have other friends, too, that have been your friends for a long time and you feel like you can trust them and count on them. The next picture is a dog named Hachiko. And Hachiko you may have heard of before. I understand that there was even a movie about it, but I have a book about it. And Hachiko lived in Japan, Tokyo, Japan. And Hachiko was born, and then after several months, he had an owner. And his owner went to work every day and left for work at a train station. In Japan, that lots of traveling is done by fast trains, commuter trains. So Hachiko would walk with his owner to the train station, and then his owner would board a train and go to work, and Hachiko would wait all day long at the station for his master to return. In my book here, this is a story written from the perspective of a little boy that saw Hachiko. And it says there were tiny carts all around the station selling snacks, newspapers, and hundreds of other things to crowds of people rushing by. Ladies in kimonos walked carefully. trying to keep their white tabby socks away from the grime of the streets. Businessmen strode about, hurrying home or to catch another train. Mom and I stopped near the station entrance when I noticed the dog. He was sitting quietly, all alone, by a newspaper stand. And so he was just all by himself, and it says his brown eyes were fixed on the station entrance, because that's where he knew he had last seen his master. It'd be a beautiful thing if our eyes were fixed on Jesus the way that his eyes were fixed, waiting for where he had last seen his master. And then after the working hours were over, a man appeared, an older man, and it says the dog bounded over to the man, his entire body wiggling and quivering with delight. His eyes shone and his mouth curled up into something that looked to me like a smile. So he's so thrilled to see his master. Well, the boy ends up going to the station every day in this storybook to see the dog. And the dog is always at the same place, always his eyes fixed, waiting for his master, just being loyal and patient and faithful. Well, as you can imagine, one day, the owner didn't come back. The owner had died at work. Now, of course, the dog doesn't know this. And so the little boy is wondering, what's going to happen to the dog? And so that evening, they go back to the station, and they bring some food and drink for the dog, who is still there waiting, his eyes just fixed on the entrance. And then some of the man's relatives said, well, we'll take the dog. We'll keep the dog. And so they took the dog several miles away to live with them. And I bet you can guess now what happens next. It says, but Hachiko, the name of the dog, Hachiko had other ideas. A few days later, he was back at Shibuya Station, patiently waiting, his brown eyes fixed on the entrance. And so the dog continues to stay there, waiting for his master. It says, listen to this. It says that Hachiko comes back to the house where the gardener still takes care of him and feeds him, to sleep on the porch. But in the morning, he walks to the station, just like he always did. And when the last train leaves the station, he returns home. As years passed, Hachiko got older. He became very stiff and could barely walk to Shibuya Station. But still he went every day. And finally, after many years, I think it was 10 years, Hachiko died. And here is a picture of how busy that train station is now. I think it's the fourth busiest train station in Japan. You can see lots of people gathered about, and they made a statue, that statue, to celebrate the faithfulness of this friend to his master. And it says that it says every spring there is a special Hachiko festival at Shibuya Station. It's always held on April 8th. And so these people that live in Japan near this area, they are still impressed, and their hearts are touched by the faithfulness to that this dog had to his master. He was a faithful friend, and that's how Jesus is to us. And that's why when we come to communion, we say, oh, it's communion again. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus kept his promise to us. I'm not sure if I can change this. Oh, it does. Okay. There's two different places in the Bible. Hebrews is one place, and it's quoting Deuteronomy. But if you notice in the bigger blue letters, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus, your best friend, it says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, this is the Deuteronomy one. So the next one, here's the Hebrews one. Hebrews is quoting Deuteronomy, reminding us God says he will never. So even if he said the promise in Genesis and he doesn't die all the way until Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, when they record it, he still keeps his word. He is faithful to us. So what I want you to remember is the reason we came to communion today is to celebrate the fact that Jesus is our faithful friend. He keeps his promises.
Please turn with me to Matthew 27, verses 38 through 43. Two thieves were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others this time, but he can't save himself. He's the King of the Jews. He saved others this time. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we meditate for a few minutes on what the cross is all about, we pray, dear Father, that you will enlighten our minds and make us ready for that day when we can fellowship with you face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross is the central part of our belief. Without the cross, there's no salvation. The question that was raised and flung in Jesus' face that day was, "Let him come down." The challenge was flung into the teeth of the Galilean by cultured voices that were now disdainful, mocking, bitter. The owners of the voices felt that they had their man just where they wanted him, on the cross, nailed there by spikes through his hands and through his feet, lifted up above the earth in full sight of men, beneath the light of the noontide sun. Perhaps others would learn from the faith of this new teacher, learn what it meant to speak out against the authority of those who sat in Moses' seat. "Let him come down." He may have worsted them in the bitter battles or bitter debates in which they sought to humble him. He may have eluded the double-pronged dilemmas upon which they had hoped to spike him. But where was his debating prowess now? Where were those miracles to prove his connection with God now? And where were those loyal disciples? And incidentally, where was his heavenly Father now? The questions were accompanied by derisive laughter in which these men who stood in holy office, who bore the sacred vestments of Aaron and served as intermediators between the people and their God, these men, in their laughter, tried to outdo each other in showing their hatred, their venom, and their spite. All this was implicit in their challenge: "Let him come down." It was true, he had escaped the mob intent on murdering him at Nazareth. True, he had passed through the midst when they would have taken him in the temple. True, he had held spellbound the officers sent out to take him captive. But they had him now. "Let him come down now." They reminded one another of his many pretentious claims. And as his now battered body sagged and wreathed on the gibbet, they cast some reminders up at him. "I say, thou that destroyest a temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself." "Oh, yes. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Dost thou not remember thou art the Son of God? Great healer, great resurrection man, look at your sagging head, your bloody beard, your puny arms. Save thyself, heal thyself." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. A newcomer read aloud the inscription written above the cross: King of the Jews. A new tirade of abuse broke out. Supposed to be the King of the Jews, is he? Ha! Well, if he be the King of the Jews, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him, won't we? Let God deliver thee now, if he will have you. We're ready, waiting, watching. We're all here. But what if he had come down? What if he had released his hands from that, from those cruel spikes, and then released his feet and jumped nimbly down from the cross, had stood there before his cruel tormentors in a blaze of glory? What if he had come down? Would those vaunted priests and rabbis have fled in terror, pale with fear, pushing and jostling one another, trying to get away from him? Or would they have descended upon their prey like a pack of wild, ravenous dogs, ready to tear their quarry limb from limb? What does it matter? He did not come down. Perhaps he could not come down. Perhaps there was one thing too difficult for him to do. One miracle even he could not perform. Could that be possible? Had he not restored just earlier that, just a little while ago, the severed ear of that soldier, placed it back on the man's head? Had he not called to life a man whose body was already rotting? Had he not restored sight to blind eyes? Had he not replaced the rotted fingers, toes, and nose of the tragic victims of that dreaded leprosy? Had he not rehabilitated maniacs with a word? Could not he have come down from the cross? Yes. Of course he could have come down. 1,000 times, yes. If death and the grave could not hold him when he was dead, could he not have resisted their power when he was still alive? Could not he who released his hands from the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane have released those same hands from the soldiers who were to nail him to the cross? He had said, I can call 12 legions of angels to come to my aid. What if he had called them? Certainly, he could have come down from the cross. And yet, he couldn't come down from the cross. At least he didn't come down. But what if he had? What if he had come down? What if he had responded to the challenge of the scribes and rulers? He had abundance of power to come down from that cross, but he was held there, held by a force which he could not deny or gainsay. The spikes didn't hold him there. The spikes through his feet, those jagged spikes that was driven through his hands, that didn't hold him there. It was not the fear of the Roman guard nor the fear of the spineless Roman governor Pilate that held him there. Dear people, it was just one thing that held him there. That one thing was the eternal love of God for man. He could not come down from the cross and remain true to his real self. He could not come down and yet show that love leads to the absolute and complete surrender of self to the service of others. Dear people, there it is. He could not come down from the cross and yet remain true to his real self. He could not come down and yet show that love leads to the absolute and complete surrender of self to the service of others. He could not come down and yet show that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for it. He could not come down and yet demonstrate that in faith as the eternal Son of God, he had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. Christ could not come down from the cross and still fulfill the word of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. That was it. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb that in the plan of God had been slain from the foundation of this world. Jesus could not come down from the cross and violate the promise that he had made to Adam and Eve in Eden, that the seed of woman was to bruise the head of the serpent. He could not come down and still be the personal counterpart of all the lambs and kids and goats that had been slain since Eden in the appointed sacrifices. Those sacrifices that were to man a perpetual reminder of his sin and an acknowledgement of it. He could not come down without denying that by the shedding of blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, there would be remission and forgiveness of sin. Aren't you thrilled this morning that he didn't come down? He could not come down from the cross. To hang on the cross, to die on the cross, was to carry to completion the mysterious purpose of Christ's declaration that he had made from the throne of God. Listen to this. A body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. When the mocking priest had declared he saved others, himself he cannot save. They gave voice unwittingly to a profound truth. It was truth. So true. Christ could not save himself and save man too, as he had taught, except the corn of grain fall into the ground and die, it abided alone. Christ could not have saved himself. Pardon me. Christ could have saved himself. Christ could have saved himself, but not you and me, too. To save man, he had to die. But that nagging question, what if he had come down? What if Jesus had come down from the cross? Where would we be this morning, this 14th day of July, 2012? Oh, dear brother, dear sister, there's hope this morning. There's hope. Because the price for you and me has been paid. We are here this morning because Jesus offered his life as a ransom for you and me. He bought back what Adam and Eve gave away when they sinned. And now, dear friend, there's hope for every human being living today. There's hope not only of life now, but eternal life with Jesus, all the saints and angels. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I'm looking forward to that. We're told in Paul's address to us in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, by entering into this service, we show the Lord's death till he comes. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he's coming again for us. So this morning, dear brother, dear sister, I want you to think about this service. We participate of these emblems this morning. Jesus said to his disciples as he handed them the bread, "This is my body, which was given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." The Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to participate. We do ask that our children observe until they be baptized, that they wait until the time that is prescribed. But if you're a member of another church, you're visiting us this morning, we invite you to participate with us in this communion service. You know, the Lord gave special instruction to the Seventh-day Adventists, his believers, Seventh-day Adventists, if I may say so, because those disciples were Seventh-day Adventists. They believed in the Sabbath. They looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus gave special instructions to them. Those disciples were filled with envy, strife. They were arguing about who was the greatest. When they entered that upper room that evening, that Thursday evening, it was the responsibility of one of them to wash the feet. But they weren't going to humble themselves. They weren't going to do that. Not me. So each of them took a seat around the table. John went next to Jesus on one side. Judas, not being going to be outdone, he took the seat on the other side of Jesus. They sat around that table. They were waiting. No one was willing to get up and serve. Jesus was waiting to see if one of the disciples would be humbled enough to do that service. Jesus stood up, went over to where the basin was, took off his outer coat, wrapped the towel around him, poured water in the basin, started washing his disciples' feet. I came to Peter, he says, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." Peter was humbled and he said, "Lord, I need a complete bath." "No," Jesus says, "you're not all clean, but the foot washing will take care of that." You know, dear people, sometimes we think about we need to be rebaptized. Actually, the ceremony that we enter into now is a mini baptism, because this is where we take care of sin problems that may have happened this past quarter, past year, or whenever we last. This is the time when things are made right with fellow members of the church. Maybe there's some brother and some sister that we need to go to and say, "I'm sorry. I've held things against you. I want you to forgive me." I must tell you this experience. Ellen White was at a camp meeting. She got up to speak. Now, it wasn't Ellen White that got up to speak, but she was at a camp meeting, and the speaker got up to speak. And before he got up to speak, he looked at one of the men in the audience. He says, "Before I speak this morning, I've got something to say." And he called the man by name, and he says, "Brother, I've got some feelings against you that I need to make right." He went over to the man. He says, "Will you forgive me?" And the man says, "Of course. And I've got feelings against you. Will you forgive me?" And it went around the whole audience. Brother would get up and say, "I've got some things I've got to confess and put aside." Another sister would say the same thing. And it was a spirit that went over the entire congregation. People were confessing their sins and asking forgiveness. She says it was a Pentecostal revival. Then comes the sad part. It was only a vision. All this, the Lord was waiting for his people to do, that they might enter in and experience and receive the latter rain. Are you willing? Am I willing to enter into a similar experience? This is what this service is all about. Heavenly Father, this is the service that you so desperately want us to participate in, that we might clear the air, so to speak, of anything that would stand between us and you, that we might receive the outpouring of the latter rain, and our church can go forward, looking forward to and hastening the coming of Jesus. Oh, descend upon us now, Father, as we participate in this most sacred service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.